Turn with me to Genesis 18. We'll go back and visit just for a second a little piece of this. Lord, go where you want to go. You're already doing that with us today. Go where you want to go. This is Genesis 18, the part where Abraham, the Lord and two angels have come and talking to them at their tent. And after they've talked about them having the baby, the two angels get up and get ready to leave. This is 18, verse 16. So the men rose up from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, for I've chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." Now, the part about doing righteousness and justice is an outcome of your heart. The prophets say, one of them, I can't remember, was it Isaiah or maybe Ezekiel? He says, maybe it's Ezekiel, that I will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Jeremiah, he's going to change it. This whole thing is about that. Now, I was raised, I'm born in 1951, and some of you have been raised in the South, and so I assume that you probably have the same, a built-in viewpoint that comes from your heritage when you hear the place Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a valley, a very luscious valley. It is the place to be, the place to live. They're well off there. Because of this valley is so lush, everybody makes money there. Everybody has a good life there. They have a really good life, and that's part of the problem. Because having a good life and having a heart of stone is the ingredients for great problems. Abraham is wealthy, but his heart is not a heart of stone. It's not the wealth. The wealth can something, can get in the way. Jesus says that. It's hard if you have stuff. But you can have stuff and walk with God. But that could be anything. It could be great beauty, great handsomeness. It can get in your way from the time that you're little, that by the time you get older, you think, because it maybe opens doors for you and you go places that other people don't go, and you get confused about what's motivating you, what's happening. We're going to go over to chapter 19 because we stopped at 18 the last time. I think that was the Sunday I did three sermons in one. And I want to go, I want you to forget your preconceived why you may think God is going to bring judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because it's probably not what you think, why you think it is. Or maybe you're one of those people that's figured this out ahead of time. Where to go from here? Let's go. I did Romans last time. Let me go mention the Romans passage, because I need to get these things out of the way, maybe. So Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and y'all know me, so just I'm going to wander around probably and try to get on to this, but okay. Katie, you greatly encouraged me from you feeling that you needed to be up front with everything. Paul says to the Roman, the church at Rome, chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Remember him, God saying to Abraham now, "I want you to pass on to your children righteousness and justice." Isn't that what he said to him? Okay. So just every time you see righteousness and justice. "For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now we fill in the blank with activities, but the activities are the result of what's going on inside. People that, if the right thing is going on inside, it's like, there was an old illustration one time talking about sin. It's sort of like we're like a car. And like that's the car has a special machine in it that produces sin. And we're sort of like going down the road with the windows down and we're just always throwing trash out. We're just making trash everywhere we go because we have a sin machine in there. And it's just going to fill the car up and we can't see how to drive. So we're just always throwing the sin out the window as we go down the road. We're just making that. Now, another kind of machine is like this heart of flesh, and you just start throwing out righteousness and justice. And it's almost like throwing out wildflower seeds as you go down the highway. You've seen this when you've driven along the interstates in different states where they've got this habit now of putting out wildflower seeds down the interstates, and you just come to all kinds of flowering areas, just fields of it, and then it'll change down the road. It'll be something else. You're just throwing out forgiveness, the love of God, just all of, without trying. It just comes out the windows of your car because there's a machine in there that's made of a heart of flesh in the image of God, and you act like God because you're his children. You generate that. So you got these two kind of cars driving around. And you can tell what kind of car it is by the fruit that comes out the windows. Right? Is it all the sacks of your, fast food place or whatever, you got the image. Okay, so because, verse 19, "because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Now, Paul's just giving reasons why you can't say, "Well, I didn't know any better." You can see it from looking around. Verse 21, "for even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks." But what's going to happen is if you don't do that, if you don't, when you sense the Spirit move that way toward God, and you choose not to, you and I choose not to, then we start generating activities and thoughts that are not righteous and just. They are of the flesh. They are not of God. So even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God, verse 21, or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. They first start having kind of a theology that is stupid. A personal theology about God that is stupid. And about the universe and why it's here. And pretty soon, they have gotten to the place that they're saying, well, there is no God. This universe was spewed here from a black hole of another universe. Because there's multiverses out there. Now, that's run up. That's one of them. You know, we've got all kinds of speculations. There's just all kinds. You listen to the radio. And their foolish heart was darkened. That is the other thing. Is because you start getting, your heart becomes this heart of stone, becomes this black heart. Professing to be wise, they become fools. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man, like humanism, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And pretty soon you got Molech worship, and they're taking their children and they're walking them through the fire. When the Spaniards got to the area that where currently Mexico City is, they discovered an Aztec civilization. And there were racks and racks and racks and racks of human skulls. Because their worship had become that they would take a young man, usually, they did with women too, young women, but young men mainly, in their 20s, they tell by the ones that we found, that there's still skulls buried under Mexico City, and they've been digging up stuff. And all these thousands of people, you know, and one of their practices was to rip their heart out why they're alive. Now, it's not the only crazy place. If you go to Nineveh, where Jonah didn't want to go and don't want to preach the word of God because he knew how God was and he knew that they would repent, you know, they like to skin people alive and hang them up on the walls. These are just two places. The earth is filled of atrocious behaviors. The Japanese could justify it during World War II because, well, it's a war. So we'll just have a death march. Or we'll just chop pieces up. They were really good at sushi even back then, except they made it out of people. They had the ability to chop you up, and you would stay alive for hours and hours, although you were dissected lying there. The Germans were very efficient at getting rid of people groups, not just the Jews. There was 6 million Jews they got rid of, but they got rid of a bunch of other people in the name of war. It's going on right now all over the earth. Stuff going on in the name, and like we're just in treating other humans this way when it's dark hearts. It's just black-hearted people that have become that way, and it generates stuff. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, strong desire of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So they started exchanging the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And they just start, you know, going over some of the things. And he gets on down and he says, verse 28, just as they didn't see fit to acknowledge God in any longer, God gave them over to depraved mind, to those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's the stuff coming out the windows of the car with the sin machine in there. It's not the list. It's not the list of things that you did or you didn't do that sends you to the lake of fire. It's a heart of stone. It's not saying yes to God. It's not when he comes and calls and you go, I got other things to do. I don't want to say yes to you. And there, in chapter 2, if you go over there in chapter 2 of Romans, down at verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of the kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, and to those who by persevering and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. And there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, that's the rest of us, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. He is lovingly just. Lovingly just. Said it over and over. The ever-growing group of the unborn who have been murdered prematurely is growing before the throne of God. Numbers adding to it from all across the earth. They will have their day in court before the throne of God because they did not get to live the life that God planned for them to live. Isaiah 1, 9 through 17. He's been talking to Israel and telling them that they're like a shelter in a vineyard, but there isn't any vineyard out there, or a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like in a besieged city. There's no cucumbers. You're a place that should be. You can see the ruins. Nobody's there because judgment of God is coming. He says, verse 9, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom and we would be like Gomorrah. Okay, so illustration of that. Everybody knows what happened to them. Hear the word of the Lord, he says, you rulers of Sodom, give ears to the instructions of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats, sacrifices. But when you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons, and if you and I are Jewish, we'd know all this. The new moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assemblies. I hate your new moon festivals. That'd be like your community table. Like if he said, I hate this, what you think you're doing for this. I hate, stop doing it. You're doing it for the wrong reasons. Your appointed feasts, they have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Sodom and Gomorrah had quit doing this. They'd quit doing that. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. Verse 48. Ezekiel 16, verse 48. As I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the great guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, careless ease, but she didn't help the poor and the needy. And thus they were haughty, and they committed abominations before me, and therefore I removed them when I saw it. Now, somewhere our ancestors decided that because of the Sodom and Gomorrah chapter 19 storyline, that was the big deal. And I tell you, it's just a deal of the big deals. They were sinful. They did a really tremendous job of showing it right there. But it is like a sin. It's just one of the problems. This place reminds me of a long time ago. I was in Las Vegas. My dad wanted to see some stuff. So I said, okay. He wants to see the Grand Canyon. He wants to see this part of Las Vegas. Okay, so we got this Vineyard Conference. So it's 90 miles to the conference in Anaheim. Okay, Dad, what if we take Southwest Airlines and we fly to Las Vegas and we stay there we get us a room there at Motel 6? Well, first he wanted to stay at Caesar's Palace. So we walked through Caesar's Palace. This is a long time ago. This, I think, what, they tore it down? I don't even know now. We walked through Caesar's Palace, you know, and hotel rooms were cheap. I could feel stuff in the air. It was like there was all, like, just a swarm of stuff in the air. I told him, Jan was alive, and I said, we can't stay here. I can't stand this. Look, there's a Motel 6 I passed coming in from the airport, okay? Can we go to Motel 6? She says, he won't let you. He'll let me do it. Okay, he'll complain, but he'll let me do it. I said, Dad, you know what? The Motel 6 is closer to, like, getting out of town, and it's going to take, like 7 hours to drive to the Grand Canyon, and so we're going to spend the night over there instead of here. Well, okay, you're driving. I was. So I drove my dad 7 hours to, you would have to know my dad, but I drove my dad 7 hours to the Grand Canyon. We got out of the car. We walked up to the edge of it. It's now like 5 o'clock in the afternoon. We spend 6.5 minutes there. My dad says, man, that's a big hole. 3 miles across, 1 mile deep. You know, there's the Colorado River. You can't even, it's just this tiny, itty bitty. I said, you want to go some more places? Nah, I've seen it. Let's go eat. I kid you not. Laura, you were in the car, right? He did. Wasn't that it? It might have been 7 minutes, but it was pretty close. Six, five, seven. Yeah. All I can remember is, like, looking in the rearview mirror, and Laura's like rolling her eyes. Can't, like. Yeah. Of course, she knew that that's what was going to happen. You know, we go eat. I stop someplace. It's now dark. You know, I got 7 hours to go back to the Motel 6. I stop at a quick shop. And I buy every nickel penny kind of candy I can find, a bag of candy. And the guy says, well, that's like Halloween or something. I said, I got 7 hours. I got to drive back to Vegas. Tonight? Yeah. Well, just be careful. Yeah? Well, there's a bunch of wild goats and other stuff out there, you know, in the desert. I gave myself a piece of candy every 10 miles. You would go on this road. Now, this is a main road, but there's no cars on the road. And you would see a lot of a house way off in the distance. And occasionally there would be a really large animal standing right next to the highway. Of course, you didn't see it at 55 until you just went, shoo, what was that? Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Let me see. Another piece of candy. Now, I admit, at 3 o'clock in the morning, the Hoover Dam is gorgeous because you're the only car. There's no tourists. Nobody's out. Just the guards and you. Driving, winding down, you know, and you go across and then you up the other side. And then the other great view comes about 4 a.m. when you come, well, but not 4 a.m., just 30 minutes or so. The next view is when you top the top of the hill and there is Vegas shimmering like jewels. Just as far as the eye can see. Where before you've only seen one light once an hour of a house. Now it's just, as far as you can see, it's glimmering. It's just shimmering and all this stuff, you know, and so then later when you do go down the strip, you know, you stop and you watch the place that had the sinking ship. You'd have these pirates and stuff and what? Treasure Island? Yeah, Treasure Island, the ship with the pirates. And then you sit and watch you do it 3 or 4 times before you move on down the road, right? Well, when I read Sodom and Gomorrah, I see Treasure Island. Yeah. I'm going, well, this is the reason Lot's wife hung out. She wanted, like, I want to see the ship sink one more time before this place is. She stayed one too many times for the ship to sink. Okay, so, Genesis 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate, and that's where the leadership of a town sits, you know. And Lot saw them. He rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. He's doing what a person would do with guests, visitors to town. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, however, "No, we're going to spend the night in the square." Now Lot knows the neighborhood. He knows this won't go well for you being the visitors to our town. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, and all the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men? The cute guys. Where are the two cute guys, you know, the well-built looking guys? Yeah. Who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." Yeah, you know, there's visitors. We want to have a gang rape tonight. You know, it's like something to do. This is just, you know, they've got everything they need in this city and they're really sick. And Lot, you'll notice, is not the healthiest of people. Been living there. You know, he may be the nephew of Abraham, but he chose the wrong town, wrong place to live. And even though he's got herds and stuff and people working for him and they keep that out of town, he wants to live in the city. Bright lights, big city, you know, Treasure Island, right? So before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom surrounding it, and they say this, verse 6, "But Lot went out to them at the doorway, shut the door behind him, and he says, 'Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now, behold,'" so here's his solution, "'I have two daughters who have not had relations with man,'" virgin daughters, "'please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men as much as they have come under the roof, shelter of my roof.'" Really? Really? This is your solution? You know? Don't you have a problem with it? Undoubtedly, this was, Lot's been living there a while. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as a sojourner or an alien. Already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out, the angels did, out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Now, they could have just went, but they didn't. The angels were kind of, that's pretty, kind of nice out there. Everybody's wandering around, can't find the door. And the two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters, whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Okay, the Lord's already weighed it. Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his son-in-laws to be jesting. Now, is it how he delivers it, or is it just they're not so used to the Lord God, or even talk of such a person, of such a God? You know, it's like this is a joke. Verse 15, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, get up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, and you'll be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. Now this is the first time that this Hebrew word compassion is used in Genesis. And one of the biblical traits is that whenever it's the first time a word is used, you should stop and pay attention, because it sets a stage for the future of that word throughout Scripture. So this is the first time that it is said, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. Okay? And when they brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Don't look behind you. Don't stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you'll be swept away. But Lot said to them, oh no, my lords, now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I can't escape from the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to. It's small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small? For my life may be saved. And he said to him, behold, I grant you this request also, now to not overthrow the town for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I can't do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the town is called Small. So the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Small, to Zoar. I think there's another little piece of learning in this, which is sort of kind of an aside. I don't know that it's useful, except that people have spiritual ears. People that hear God, it's like radio antenna, right? You can pick God stations or other stations. As soon as the angels said out loud what God's intention was, they were on a timetable to bring the destruction. One of the reasons is because there were people going to escape, because they would have heard this spiritually. They got it in the air. Like, something doesn't feel right. Something foreboding. Something, they're picking up things spiritually. I imagine there's probably quite a number of demonized people living in this neighborhood, and they're probably getting information along the way too. So then it says, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham rose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord, you know, when he was asking him, if you find 50 righteous, you'd spare it for 50 righteous? He says, I will. I'll spare it for 50. And they worked down to 10. Well, 10 righteous. I will spare it for 10 righteous people. And then that's where they end the conversation. But you can tell that God is not like, well, I've been just waiting to get these people back. I mean, this is like, he's just, this is sort of like a place of spiritual Ebola. You know, it's from that passage in Romans, the place that this group of people have gotten to is they're going to just infect more and more people with these mindsets. And the Lord is just, this is not what he's going to do. You remember under the time of Noah, for 120 years, Noah preaches that people should get right with God, why he's building the ark. And they're making fun of him. It's never rained. And God says to him, after it's over, I'm going to put my bow in the sky. And every time you see the rainbow, you're going to remember that this promise to you, I will never destroy the earth again with water, which is true. Next time it's going to be fire, but never with water. So that's always that's the sign of this covenant. So this is the first time that fire and brimstone is mentioned. So we have another beginning. It's that is mentioned in Scripture, I think, 14 times. Let me go to the last mentioning of it for a second. I'm jumping back and forth, but I don't know how to pull all these parts. Revelations chapter 21, verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Of course, that's the two letters of the Greek alphabet. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's for a hard heart. Wasn't for what they did, although he gives listing of behaviors of people. It's because they don't have a heart of flesh. Let's go back and finish Genesis 19. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 28. Abraham did toward all the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And thus it came about, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. And Lot went to Zoar, went to a little town called Small, and stayed in the mountains. And his two daughters were with him, and he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he lived in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come in to us after the matter of the earth. So come, let us make our father drunk, and we'll lie with him that we may preserve our family line through our father. So now we're going to have incest. It's like, what a family unit they got here, which they do. One girl does it and then said, well, I took a turn. You take a turn tonight. And they have children. They become pregnant. And so we have two new people groups from it. And it's not funny, but wow, messy. So messy. It's also messy. It's 12 o'clock. So I'm going to read to you just for a minute, okay? Isaiah 53. Because God the righteous is also God the lover, who so loved the world that gave his only son. Who has believed our message? This is 700 years before the Messiah will be born. The greatest prophet of the Old Testament. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty which we should look on him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we didn't esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows or pains he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Like all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yea, he didn't open his mouth like a sheep that's led to slaughter, like a sheep that's silent before its shears. He didn't open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, but yet with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, and nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and as he will bear their iniquities. And therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. I don't know how we're going to feel at the marriage of the Lamb, at the great feast. I don't know the time lag between it and him bringing the last war. I suspect that we'll be filled with thanksgiving and sadness, wonder and awe and thankfulness and regret for our family and friends and nations that are not there. And I would worry about us if we felt any differently. I don't think it made him happy to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't think when it's all over, it's going to make him happy. But it's going to be necessary. So, Lord, thank you for this Lord's Day. You started it with Katie confessing what's in all of our hearts. We just fill in the blank with other things. We come in humility and just say, There's no difference between us and those who have hard hearts, except that you have exchanged ours with a heart of flesh. And you have sent your Spirit to live in us, causing us to be born from above. And now our names are written on your hands, that we have become like the pupil of your eye, like the apple of your eye, it says in King James. And we are the joy set before you that you endured the cross. We have no words except hearts with an attitude of thankfulness. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Keep us soft. No matter what we experience in life, what's next, for individuals or for us as a nation or whatever, Lord, may we stay tender towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.